Matthew chapter 6, let's go down to verse 9. Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You know, last week, we got into the prayer closet. We got into the fact that the Pharisees love to make flowery speeches in their prayers. They like to get on the housetop and draw attention to themselves. And, the Lord condemned that. He said that don't draw attention to yourself when you pray. We're not here. Our prayers are not here to impress anybody. Now, I've heard people that could pray some mighty fine prayers, and they were very impressive. I wonder if they got through the rafters. And then I've heard prayers that were so simplistic, but they were straight from the heart. And there's no doubt in my mind that those probably got through the rafters. So flowery speeches in our prayers, long prayers, repetitious prayers, prayers that are designed to impress other people with our command of the language or whatever, those prayers, the Lord's not in those. He's in those that are from the heart. And we ought to go to our prayer closet for our intimate prayers with Him. But then He says, He knows that His disciples have always, the example they've always had has been the Pharisees. This is the ones that they've seen pray the most. So He knows they're going to need to be taught how to pray. And in one place they ask Him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." They knew they didn't know how to pray. So he says right here, He teaches them after this manner. This is how you're to pray. Now, a lot of people want to say this is the Lord's Prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer. This is a model prayer. Nowhere will you ever find Jesus praying and forgive us our debts. Because Jesus owed nobody. Jesus had no sin. He never had to ask for forgiveness for sin because He never had any. So Jesus didn't pray this prayer. He's saying, this is how you are to pray. This is the model that I'm giving you. Now, does that exclude praying other prayers? Is this the only prayer we're ever supposed to pray? No, it is a model. Our other prayers are to be modeled after this one. Does that mean that every prayer is going to have all the same elements in it that the model prayer did? Probably not. Because there are times when you're not praying for your daily needs. You're praying for forgiveness. There are times when you're not praying for everything else. You're praying for guidance. But these are the elements that need to be found in prayers. And that's what He's trying to get them to do, is to see that prayer is something that's personal between you and God. It's not meant to impress anyone else. It's meant to be between you and God. You know, I've called on numerous folks, and everybody's different. One person, you call on them, they're ready to pray. I mean, they're ready. But then I've called on some and I'm thinking, do I need to call on somebody else? Because they're taking a little more time. And at first it bothered me and I thought, no, they're just trying to get the right frame of mind here. Just took them a little bit. Nothing wrong with that. I've called on some people that I didn't call on them anymore after that. And I'll tell you why. Because the prayer they prayed was I would call it a little ditty. I won't go into great detail, but it was nothing. And you could tell that there was anger. You could tell that there was disgust. And that person needed to get their heart right with the Lord before they ever needed to pray in public again, because it was what they said was a disgrace. But then I've called on people that had a righteous indignation. I'm going to tell you, there was a gentleman that I called on after 911, And his heart was so full of pain and distress. And I mean, he prayed from the heart. I didn't call on him again for a little while until he calmed down, but I'm telling you, the man asked prayers. He wasn't ugly in his prayers, but you could just tell there was a lot of emotion that were in those prayers. Then I've heard prayers where somebody said, "Well, Lord, you know, help our football team to kill the other side tonight." You know, I mean, they prayed for what they wanted. I hate to say this, they actually got it. Don't think, you know, God doesn't take sides in a sporting match, folks, because He's got children on both sides. Every time I've ever been called upon to pray at a ball game, I ask the Lord for a couple of things. One is safety. The other is good sportsmanship. And the other is that both teams, every player will play to their best ability. You know? And because I'm not asking God to favor this team over that team when He's got children on both sides of that ball. So let the best team at that time win. And that's the way it goes. But prayers. I mean, how many of us really know how to pray? I'm going to tell you, I've been thinking about this a long time. And I've been praying a long time. But there's still some things about my prayer life that I need to get different. Because one thing, what do? We tend to fall into a rut, don't we? I do. How many times have you heard me say the same thing week after week after week in my prayers? That's a rut. I wonder sometimes if that's not some of those vain repetitions the Lord's talking about. And He gets tired of listening and say, "You know, I'm about ready for you to change the channel here. I'm about ready for you to change up your prayer because I can already quote this one before you ever start it." Now, we know the Lord could, but some of you could probably do it too. And folks, we need the prayer is the earnest petition of the heart. And if we're always in a prayerful attitude, then we ought to have something on our hearts to pray about. And when we come here on Sunday morning, we ought to be praying for this service. Folks, there's not a whole lot we can do. We can pray for other people in other countries, and we can pray for other churches, but we need to be specifically praying for this service because this is the one that we're in. Pray for the others, but don't forget to pray for this one. So He gives us a model by which to go by. It's a good model. As I've already said, I don't think every prayer is going to have every element, but every prayer ought to have these elements. So let's just go ahead and look. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First thing we see here is in this model that we are not praying to a normal human being. We're not praying to a church. We're not praying to a government. We are praying to an individual, and He is our Heavenly Father. Now I want you to notice this. The only people who can actually call God their Heavenly Father are people who are saved. Lost man, he may try to pray. Folks, I tried to pray before I was lost, but I don't think God heard him. I think God in His providence worked some things out so that I didn't get killed. He worked some things out so that I would be saved in 1974. But I don't know that He heard those others because He wasn't my Father. Now, He may have heard them when I was young and before I came under, before I reached the age of accountability. But I can assure you, after you reach the age of accountability, He's not hearing those. He probably hears the little kids' prayers because they're covered. They haven't reached that age yet. But whenever you reach the age of accountability and you reject Christ as your Savior, your prayers are not getting through because He's not your Father. You can pray to the devil because he's your Father. But you know, Matt, you can call Him God and Father all you want to, but you cannot truly claim that unless you're a child of God. You know, there's a whole lot of people in here that could call me, well, let me back up. All of you could call me Daddy. But there's not but one person in here that can legally and lawfully and by blood call me Daddy. And she's sitting right there. There's two in here that can call me Grandpa. Big Daddy. Amen, Walker? Yeah. But the rest of you might call me that, but you're not my child. I can also tell you this. This daughter of mine over here can come up to me, and this granddaughter's going to, I already know. She's going to say, well, what are you going to buy me for lunch? They can come up and do that. You might come up and do it, but who's more likely to get it bought for them? The daughter. Because she can call me daddy. You know what? I can call God Father because I've been saved since 1974. He is my Father. So I'm not praying to anybody else. I don't pray to a priest. I don't pray to some other preacher. I don't pray to some other false god. I am praying to the one and true and only Heavenly Father, the only one that has the power to answer my prayers in the first place. So we're praying to a person, the first person of the Godhead. The whole Trinity is at work, folks. The Holy Spirit energizes your prayers and takes them through to Christ. And Christ is your high priest, takes them into the throne room of God. So they're all at work in your prayers. So I'm praying to the Father. And then look what it says. Hallowed be thy name. That word means holy be thy name. It literally means to be set apart. In other words, you are praying to one with the name above all names. There's no name greater than God. You're praying to the only one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere. The omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipowerful God. And His name should be separate. The Old Testament Jews, and even today I suspect, very seldom, they didn't use God's name in public because it was so special. Man, we're so lax today on how we revere God's name. We use His name in so many ways that are so wrong. We put OMG, I don't, but a lot of people put OMG on everything. That's not a good use of God's name. That's using God's name in vain. You don't just have to say God's name in front of some curse word for it to be in vain. If they used it with reverence and respect, and that's exactly what Jesus says here, that we are praying to the one whose name is above all other names, whose name demands respect because of who He is and the position that He holds. So we pray to our Heavenly Father. What do we pray? First of all, we are to have our priorities straight. He says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Wow, this is so good. Thy kingdom come. We could look at that as saying, well, that's the second coming of Christ. Folks, it is. We ought to be looking for the second coming of Christ. John the Revelator, just before he put his pen down, said, Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. No matter, all this stuff has to happen. Come on back. Thy kingdom come. Well, folks, there's a very real sense in which Christ's kingdom comes to our heart at salvation. We should want people to be saved. There's a real sense in which we are in the kingdom of God when we become His children. And we ought to want that to be a focal point of our lives. The kingdom of God should be more important to us than this world. Matthew 6:33, we'll get to that a little later on in our study, says, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The right priority is God and His kingdom first, then the material, then the temporary. So our priorities need to be straight when we're praying. We need to, we don't need to be like a whole lot of people today who have got this stuff backwards. What do most of us do when we go to the Lord in prayer? We take this laundry list of things that we want. Some of what we need, but most of what we want. Lord, I want this, and Lord, I want that, and Lord, I wish You'd do something about this over here, and Lord, this is bothering me here. We got this big old laundry list that's all about us. I'll use my dad and me for an example. For years, I prayed, God, save my daddy. because I don't want him not to be in heaven with me. Did you notice that last prepositional phrase, with me? I was so selfish. My priorities were so wrong. I realized one day I shouldn't be asking the Lord to save my daddy because of me. I ought to be asking him to save him for his honor and for his glory. Because that's what it's all about. And I changed my prayer. And I began to pray, Lord, save my daddy for your honor and glory. Save him because he needs saving. But it'll bring you honor and glory. Not me, but you. I prayed that for years. Finally, last year, the Lord saved him. Only after my daddy gave up and gave in and trusted him as his Savior. But you know what? It wasn't for Bobby's honor and glory. It wasn't for me. I'm glad daddy's going to be with me in heaven. But you know what? It's for the Lord's honor and glory. His kingdom is to come first. Our priorities ought to be straight. When we go to the Lord in prayer, it ought to be to give Him honor and glory. We ought to be thinking about His kingdom. When we come to church, what should we be praying? Lord, may You help us that we can learn and apply things to our lives that You might receive the honor and the glory. Lord, be with Brother Bobby today that he might preach the Word, that Your Spirit might use the Word, that You might receive honor and glory from the truth that is preached. Lord, may You help us that we concentrate upon the singing of Your Word in songs and the listening to the preaching and the teaching of Your Word from the book. May You help us that we might apply it. May You help us to be sensitive to the Spirit, that we might show You honor and glory. That's the reason we're here, folks. Byproduct is going to make us better people. Byproduct is we're going to go out of here having been changed by the Word and by the Spirit, but it's the Lord that gets all the honor and all the glory. But now a whole lot of people got that wrong today. There's a lot of people who went to church today to be seen of men. There's a lot of people that got up today and sang specials to be heard of men, to receive the applause of men. There's a lot of preachers got up and preached today because of the paycheck that they're getting. There's a lot of things that are happening, and it's not about the kingdom of Christ. It's for us, but it's all done in the name of Jesus, so everybody thinks it's okay. I'm telling you, when our priorities get all out of whack, it's not okay. And the Lord's priority, number one, He was praying to the Heavenly Father, whose name is above all names, and He has the kingdom of God foremost in that prayer, doesn't He? Well, can I prove that Jesus felt this way? I sure can. You fast forward to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's up there, and folks, He's in an agony. He's praying. He's facing the cross. He's beginning to feel the weight of the sin of the world upon His shoulders and the separation it's going to bring from the Father. And He's in such agony that His sweat becomes, as it were, great drops of blood. Now He's honest with His prayers. He said, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And I don't believe it was the cup of the crucifixion so much as it was the wrath that was going to be poured down. If there's any other way to save Bobby Neal in 1974, if there's any other way to save Sally Cornish or Cal Mass, then let this cup pass from me. But well, for I can just almost see Him say, before He ever draws a breath, nevertheless, not my will but Thine be done. Your kingdom is more important. The kingdom of God is more important than me getting out of this suffering. The kingdom of God is more important. See, Bobby Neal was going to be a part of that kingdom. All the saved, all those who have trusted Christ, we're all a part of that kingdom. And it was more important to Christ, God's kingdom was, than His own needs or His own wants. So yes, He prayed that prayer. Thy kingdom come. But then look what it says. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is the will of God done in heaven? Instantly? Without reservation, with no rebellion, with no backtalk, without question. If God tells an angel to do something, the angel doesn't question why, the angel just does it. If we have our priorities right, we should want to do the will of God in our lives just like it's done in heaven. In other words, when I understand what God wants, I should be willing to do it without question, without reservation, without rebellion. I just should be willing to do it. And it's hard to pray that prayer when you're not willing to do what God wants you to do. I go back to the time when Brother Ray O. Brooks used to put in the Baptist Monitor every month, Have you prayed that God would call more men to the ministry? And I'm going to tell you what, I'd sit there and say, no, I haven't, and I'm not going. You know why? Because I didn't want him to call me. And I was afraid if I prayed that prayer, he might call me, and I didn't want to go. And it wasn't until I got my priorities right when I could finally say, Lord, call other men. I couldn't pray for him to call me into the ministry until I was ready to be called myself. See what I'm saying? If I'm not ready to do God's will, then I shouldn't even want to find it. Might be better off not knowing than to know and not do it. Then the next thing he says is the petitions. What does he say? Give us this day our daily bread. Folks, he's praying there for needs. Give us the needs that we have. He's already said that. You know, your Father already knows what you have need of before you ask Him, but He's saying, ask Him. You know, we already know what our kids need, but sometimes we like for them to just ask us, don't we? Well, we're His children. He already knows our needs. He knows that you need food and clothing, and He knows you need a place to live and all those things, but He wants you to ask for them. And folks, I don't necessarily know that this is asking for one day so much as it is asking for the needs that you have to be met on a daily basis. Lord, supply our needs. Paul told the Philippian church, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory. All of your needs according to His riches in glory. Folks, you'll never run out of the riches of God. He's there to provide what we need. Look what else He asked for. Here's another petition, and it brings about penitence. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now this is a big, tough one right here, because it goes with verse 14 and verse 15. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, I want you to remember this. Jesus is already talking to born-again Christians. These people have already been saved. When He says what He does in verse 14 and 15, He's not saying that if you fail to forgive somebody, you're going to lose your salvation. That's not what He's talking about. When I sin against God today, that sin's already been covered by the blood of Jesus. When I ask God to forgive me for that trespass, that sin, I'm asking Him to restore fellowship. I'm telling Him, I'm sorry I did what I did, and I want to have fellowship restored. You see, when a child of God sins, we break fellowship with God. Well, if somebody has trespassed against you, that's broken fellowship between you and them, hasn't it? Think about it. Somebody wrongs you. Somebody does something to you. You're hurt. They've trespassed. They've sinned against you. They're a debtor. You're not on speaking terms anymore because you haven't been reconciled. That's what it amounts to whenever a child of God sins. They don't lose their salvation. They lose their fellowship. And if we're unwilling to ask God to forgive us, we continue to stay out of fellowship with God. And if we've got a problem between a brother or sister in Christ or a family member and we're unwilling to reconcile, then you're going to have a lack of fellowship. So what's he saying? He's saying here that we are to ask God to forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive our debtors. Boy, when I thought about this, this is what question came to my mind. And you can only answer this for yourself. You cannot answer it for anybody else. If God forgives me like I forgive everybody else, what shape am I in? You see, you can't go through life with an unforgiving spirit and expect God and you to be in fellowship. Not going to happen. That's what he says in verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you forgive men that have wronged you, then you're going to have fellowship with God. But if you're unwilling to forgive, if you have an unforgiving spirit, then you're going to not have fellowship with God. Does that mean that person has to come and ask you to forgive them? No. There are going to be people that will never ask you to forgive them, but for your sake, you need to forgive them. Because if you're unwilling to forgive them, even if they don't ask for it, you're not in fellowship with God. See what I'm saying? So he's saying, folks, this is an important part of our prayers. There are times we need to go to God and we need to just ask you, please forgive me because I have sinned against you. Forgive me because I have fallen far short of the mark. Forgive me because I've broken fellowship. If you don't believe this, you go talk to David back in the Old Testament. Look at the 51st Psalm and the 32nd Psalm. David was in bad shape because he was unwilling to ask God to forgive him. So you've got to have a forgiving spirit. And you don't have to wait for somebody to ask you to forgive them. Just go ahead and turn it loose. Give up the right to punish them. Let God deal with them. Because that's what's best for you. That keeps you in fellowship with God and keeps you happy with yourself. Because if you are holding a grudge, all that's going to do is cause you to be angry and it festers and it gets gangrene and it causes you to really break fellowship with God and you become an unhappy Christian. An unhappy Christian. So we need to be forgiven and we need to forgive. Then another one. We ask Him to guide us, to lead us. What does He say? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Folks, God, the Bible says, tempts no man. He's not asking God not to lead him into temptation in the sense that he's afraid God will tempt him. He's saying, Father, You know us. We're asking You to guide us away from temptations. You see, we tend to gravitate toward, because we have a bent toward sin, we tend to gravitate toward those things that will tempt us. I have a sweet tooth. You go past the jelly bean factory, what do you do? Oh. You got to make yourself not go in there because if you go in there, you're going to be tempted to come out of there with 5 pounds of chocolate. Stay away from that place. So what you're doing is asking God, help guide me away from those places. Guide me in another direction. Keep me from going to those places where you know I'm going to be tempted. Because we're weak, folks. And without the strength of the Lord, we'll give in to that temptation. This can apply to food, it can apply to drink, it can apply to members of the opposite sex. Guide me away from that temptation. Help me, I don't want to go my own way, I want Your leadership. Because I might not see the temptation and stumbling block ahead, but God does. So if I follow the Lord, then He can steer me clear. What's the best way for Him to be able to steer you clear of temptation? There's two elements. One is the Word. The psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The word helps to illuminate and show those places of temptation and stumbling. And then the Holy Spirit can work in your heart and in your mind to guide you if you will let Him. And then lastly, there's praise. We ought to always have praise in our prayers. What does He say? "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And then we say what? Amen. That word amen means so might it ever be. So might it ever be. We should always praise God in our prayers. We probably should start our prayer with praise, and we probably should end our prayer with praise. If we're praying for forgiveness, or if we're praying for guidance, if we're praying for our needs, and folks, what would happen in our lives if we started really praying that God supply our needs? Now notice it says needs, not wants. Would there be less people that were anxious because we have faith that God's going to supply our needs? That'll give you a whole lot less anxiety when you're trusting God. We're going to get more into that in Matthew 6:33, but folks, prayer is one of those things we go and we just lay it out and talk to God. Tell Him our problems. Tell Him our worries. Tell Him the needs that we have. "Lord, I need strength." How much less anxiety we would have in this life if we would learn how to pray. And then pray believing.